Fernandez, President of the Institute of Biblical Defense and Senior Pastor of Trinity Bible Fellowship. Now, if you've noticed, if you go to my website lately, you'll see that we have an ad, Wanted 100 Bible Preaching Pastors. What's that all about? Well, we know that there's a lot of men out there, Christian men who love the Lord, live lives of obedience to them, and feel a call to pastoral ministry. Yet they cannot afford the cost of Bible college and seminary. They often cannot give up their jobs and take care of their families and relocate. And so what we've done here at the Institute of Biblical Defense, we set up a two-year program that leads to ordination. Most of your courses will be in biblical studies or theological studies. There'll be some apologetics training as well. And I head the Conservative Evangelical Association of independent churches. That was founded because we found that many so-called evangelicals were starting to water down inerrancy and starting to redefine what an error is and introduce, you know, starting to deny biblical miracles, miracles in the gospel. And so through Trinity Bible Fellowship and the Conservative Evangelical Association, we want to help men who are called to the ministry all around the country, help them to plant churches and all, but it's going to be a two-year program of studies and biblical studies and theological studies. But you've got to be strong on inerrancy, the doctrine that God guided human authors to record His Word totally without error in the original manuscripts. We're looking for, like the Marine Corps, a few good men, people out there ready to take a stand and defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints. You can start home Bible churches, and if they grow, rent bigger buildings beyond. That's all up to you. You'll be an independent church, but we want to help you get your credentials and work towards ordination. For a time such as this, we need not just so-called evangelicals. We need conservative evangelical pastors, and we can give you the training that you need at a price you can afford. God bless you.
If you turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we're going to continue our sermons on basic Christian beliefs. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and I'm going to go one more time in prayer just for God to anoint the preaching of the word. Father, in Jesus' precious name, Lord, I just thank you so much that there are people here that just love you and love your word, and there's so many things that this church doesn't have that many other churches do have, but the people here, they just want to hear your word. They just want to worship you. They just want to pray together. They want to be part of a Christian family, and so they're willing to put up with, you know, an old beat up building and not exactly as much heat as we would like. And I just thank you, Lord, that there are still people in this county and in America and throughout the world that love you and your word so much that they're willing to give up their comfort to come and hear the word preached. And so Lord, I just pray that they would not be disappointed today. I pray that you would cancel the man, that you would anoint me with your spirit, fill me with your spirit so that I would proclaim your truth and so that I would not lead anyone astray. If anything is spoken from this pulpit, Lord, that is not true to your word, I pray that you would give the courage to those who are listening to test it with God's word, and if it does not pass that test, that they would reject it. I pray that you give them the courage to test all things with your word. For you're a God who is there, but you're a God who is not silent. You're a God who's spoken to us in your word. And so your word is that final authority for everything we believe and for how we behave. And so I pray, Lord, that we would test what is taught from this pulpit from that final authority, from your word. And then I just pray, Lord, that your spirit would empower us to apply these truths to our lives so that we could be all that you called us to be. And I pray, Lord, that we would be your people who love you so much that as many, you know, there's a lot of bad things going on in the world, but there's also a lot of good things. And here in America, we're so spoiled, but may we be content with what we have here, but may we not be content in the fact that we long, help us to long for the return of your Son, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. May we be his people and build his kingdom until he takes his stand to reign upon the earth. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. And so we're going over basic Christian beliefs, and it was really good that that Tim filled in there and really bailed us out. Last night we didn't know what was going to happen. It was so we thought we might even have to bypass the praise and worship. We didn't know what we were going to do, and so I'm really grateful that he filled in. But there we quoted a creed that goes back to pretty much the earliest days of Christianity. And if you look closely at that creed, it's pretty much covering what we're covering in the basic Christian beliefs. And then we're going to spend a few more weeks, I'll make some new handouts, and we're going to go over the doctrine of the church and the doctrine of angels as well, what the church believes about angels, demons, and Satan, what the church believes about itself. What is the church? Some people think that their own church is the only true church. Okay, we don't believe that here. We believe the true church is all true believers. And so I'm really grateful that we have people who go to like-minded churches and fellowship with other Christians in prayer meetings and men's breakfast and ladies' breakfast and things of that sort. And I think that's a good thing. So we'll go over that next week, the doctrine of the church. So right now what I want to do, though, is finish up basic Christian belief number 10, Jesus' future return to planet Earth. We talked about the facts that Jesus will return in the last days after the tribulation period, and he'll reign on Earth for 1,000 years. Then we looked at Matthew 24, and we covered a lot of the signs of the end times. So if you just get a chance, you know, to refresh your memory, go over Matthew 24, verses 1 to 31, and see what the world's going to look like right before Jesus returns. You really want to scare yourself, then read the newspaper too at the same time. And but whatever the case, there's going to be wars and rumors of wars. There's going to be false Christ and false prophets deceiving a lot of people. There's going to be earthquakes and famines and diseases. But the gospel will be preached to all nations, will be hated in every nation because of Jesus' name. And the Jews are going to be hated by all nations. I mean, that's why all nations will invade them in the last days. So we see a lot of things that seem to be coming about that talk about the end times. And so I want to get a little bit more specific on some of those warnings. And so first, if you could look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. And that says, "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come." You know, there's a lot of people who's already, their faith has been destroyed because we know of letters like the bogus Gospel of Thomas written about 160 A.D. and the Gospel of Judas written around that time. And these weren't really written by Judas or Thomas. These are pseudepigrapha, false writings. We have a lot of people that get led astray thinking that, oh, these are the secret teachings of Jesus, when they're really heretical teachings called Gnosticism, which is a whole false belief system. Well, what are we going to do if we ever find some of these? Paul says that while he was still alive and writing in the early 50s A.D., he thought that there may have been even a letter, as if from us, a forged letter claiming to be from the Apostle Paul, leading people astray. And so we've got to understand the Holy Spirit, if he's going to go through all the trouble of writing God's word for his people, for true believers, The Holy Spirit is also going to guide those true believers to recognize which books belong in the Bible. And that's the 66 books that we have in the Protestant Bible today. And but these people were being, their faith was being attacked by people claiming that the day of the Lord had already come. And so you can imagine the turmoil there. So Paul says, let no one deceive you by any means. You see, God doesn't want Christians to be gullible. He doesn't want us to be, he wants us to be naive about the sinful things of the world, but he wants us to be well-schooled and intelligent. He has forewarned us about the end times, and he wants us, he's taught us much in the Bible. Anything he teaches us in the Bible, he expects us to study it, to love it, and to learn it. And so the idea that, you know, we actually to this day have some Christians who brag about being uneducated in God's Word. And they think they're kind of like a higher level of Christianity because, I just love Jesus, man. You know, it's like the guy hasn't read the Bible in like 5 years. Okay? And you better get grounded in God's Word. He doesn't want us to be deceived. Let no one deceive you by any means. So there's a lot of deceivers that are out there. How are you going to know that a false Christ is a false Christ if you don't have a thorough knowledge of the true Christ? Okay, and that's one of the points Paul's going to make here. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day, the day of the Lord, will not come unless the falling away, the great apostasy, the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. Well, what is the falling away? The falling away of the faith, the great apostasy, is when the professing church no longer believes. And so you end up having what is recognized by people as the true church, and it's actually teaching false doctrines. And many of the Protestant reformers thought, wow, this is Roman Catholicism here, claiming to be the true faith, and now they're teaching false doctrines. Well, it's worse than that, because now the denominations founded by the reformers, most of those denominations don't believe anymore. And then we think, well, we evangelical, Bible-believing Christians, we're safe. No, we're not. We're playing games with God. The American church, I'm going to use heavy theological terminology here, that the American church stinks right now. Okay? We are not pleasing in God's eyes. And we just want a new bandwagon to jump on. And but Paul says the falling away of the faith is going to come first. You know, I think when they outlaw, and they will someday, I thought it was going to actually happen just a year ago, and things didn't turn out the way the media thought it was going to turn out. But the day will come when Christianity will be outlawed in America. Okay, and we used to say, if Christianity were outlawed today, would there be enough evidence for you to be arrested for your faith? And for a lot of us, the answer is no, because we don't share our faith with others. We don't stand up for what is right. And but the same could be applied to churches in America. I think there's some mega churches in America, and probably some small churches too, that are gonna keep their shops open when Christianity is outlawed, because they're so willing. They're like Gumby, you know. They just shapeshift and just embrace some of the politically correct doctrines and just morph into a new politically correct Christianity. But Paul says, look, that falling away is going to come first. The day is going to come when it is not going to be... Okay, it's already not popular to be a Christian in America. Okay? The day is going to come when it's not going to be popular to be a Christian in the American church. Okay? Where you're going to find fellow Christians. There's a Bible college, was actually a Christian university, there were these two little boys that used to attend my apologetics lectures at Awana Leadership conferences as they grew up to be teenagers and all. And then they started a rock band. Now they tour the country, a Christian rock band. And they went to a Christian school. I believe they graduated from this Christian school. And they basically told me, because they really believe in the Constitution, they keep their mouth shut at this Christian school. And this is not like one of these liberal schools. This is a school that still teaches the Bible as God's Word. But they learned that, you know, if you start talking about traditional values, they'll call you a bigot here. They might even lower your grade. So when we're being intimidated to silence, even at Christian schools and in Christian churches, things are getting pretty bad. And that's the word is called apostasy. It's the falling away of the faith. In fact, Moody Bible Institute, one of the most famous Bible preaching colleges in America, is pretty close to just folding right now. They closed up shop in Spokane and Chicago, where they started. They just fired 30 professors, and the president was asked to resign because of the political correctness and the garbage that's going on there. I don't even know if they can survive it. Okay? And they've been around for well over 100 years. And so so keep in mind, look to see that, the apostasy. When you're going to meet somebody and they're going to say that they're a Christian, you're going to think, oh good, I'm going to get some good fellowship. And then they're going to call you a racist or a bigot because they find out you still believe what the Bible teaches. Okay? And so the apostasy will come first. And then the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, the son of hell, the son of destruction. Who is this? This is what the Bible refers to as the Antichrist. The end time ruler of the world. There'll be a one world government. He'll rule over it. He's demon possessed. And it talks about him. Verse 4, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshiped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. The temple is going to be rebuilt. When you see the temple being rebuilt, man, we're getting close. We're getting real close. And but this guy's going to go into the Holy of Holies in the temple, proclaim himself to be God, demand that he be worshipped, and then if you don't worship him and accept his mark on your right hand or your forehead, he's going to order that you be put to death. And this is not like, you know, we think, wow, you know, boy, the Nazis were killing everybody. Well, if they could catch you. But with Dietrich von Hildebrand, a Roman Catholic philosopher, was very anti-Nazi and wrote against them. And when the Nazis took over in Germany, he fled to Austria. And then when the Nazis took over in Austria, he fled to other parts of Europe. And when the Nazis took over in Europe, he fled to America. And then he taught at Fordham and lived out his days here in America. Well, when I was reading his autobiography, in my notes there, I wrote, when they take over America, there will be no place to flee. And that's what the tribulation is going to be like. And then you got to couple that with technology, where we can pretty much track every human being on the planet Earth. Okay? And the Antichrist is going to proclaim to be God, sit in the temple, proclaim to be God. Verse 5, do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? You know, every once in a while, you'll be talking about the end time prophecies. Yes, you could be too focused on the end time prophecies that you put no emphasis in Jesus as your Savior and stuff. In fact, I will probably get complaints from this sermon. Somebody online, somewhere in the world, will hear this sermon and will probably make a comment, you talk too much about the end times. And I always give the same response. I say, look, I've got over 1,500 sermons online. Listen to all of them, figure out what percentage are about the end times, and then you come back and tell me if I emphasize the end times. Don't listen to one of my messages and judge my ministry by that. But here, Paul was one of those guys that would actually talk to people about the end times. He said, look, I talked to you about this, and now I want to write to you about it because you need some more information here. And so he said, do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining that he may be revealed in his own time. I think what's restraining him is the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't agree with those Christians who say, therefore, the Holy Spirit has to be removed from the planet Earth. No, the Holy Spirit has to just stop blocking. You can't. The Holy Spirit is omnipresent. You can't remove him from the Earth. But the Holy Spirit has to just stop blocking the Antichrist from being revealed. And now you know what is restraining that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Literally it reads, until out of the mist he comes. Verse 8, then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. Now, I don't know how any Christians could say this happened in 70 A.D. Jesus Christ didn't come back yet. And when he comes back, that's when he's going to defeat the Antichrist, which means the Antichrist has yet to come. Verse 9, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all powers. We get our word dynamite from that. Signs and lying wonders. In other words, the Antichrist will be performing supernatural works. Let me tell you, if you don't believe in Jesus, you're gonna fall for this guy. Even his right-hand man, the false prophet, is going to be performing tremendous, miraculous works. And if you don't believe in the true Christ, you're going to fall for the Antichrist. Verse 10, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish. Why do they perish? Because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, because they didn't accept the truth, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Let me tell you, you got to decide which side you're on. Don't think, you know, I'm going to wait till this stuff comes down, then I'll decide that I'm going to take a stand for Jesus. Okay? You got to decide which side you're on ahead of time. I'd like the Super Bowl is going to be played today. Okay? I don't even like either team, but the Super Bowl is going to be played today. More than likely, the winner of that Super Bowl has really been determined by what's gone on the last few weeks and the whole season leading up to this game. Because it's going to basically come down to who is more prepared for this particular game is going to win the game. And we see it unfold and it play out. But if you think, well, I'm going to wait for the game, I'm not going to practice, I'm not going to choose which side I'm on, I'm not going to take a stand for Jesus now, I'll just wait till later. Okay? I've actually talked to young guys who said that they're going to accept Jesus on their deathbed. I'm going to be like the thief on the cross. I'll turn to Jesus on my deathbed. So right now, you could just slime and do whatever you feel like doing, and then supposedly you're on your deathbed and you're going to come to Jesus. How do you even know you're going to have the time? How do you even know you're going to be coherent? You got to choose which side you're on, and you got to choose that now. Okay? Never put off till later the Lord Jesus. That's a decision you got to have going into this. And believe me, when there's a guy who's out there who's oohing and aahing people and actually performing miracles, and then it looks like he's going to bring peace to the planet Earth, everyone's going to be saying peace and safety, Paul says, but then destruction will come. If you don't know the truth, you're going to fall prey to the lie. Okay? And, you know, well, every once in a while you'll find these freedom-loving guys were like, liberty, freedom is their God, okay? and they don't even care about Jesus or the Bible and stuff like that. And then there's Muslims. Of course, we know the damage that Muslims can do. And then there's Orthodox Jews who only worship, say they're only gonna worship Yahweh and stuff, and they haven't turned to Jesus for salvation. And you think, man, those are probably the three toughest groups of people, even some of the people in the cults. Those are some of the toughest people in the world to reach for Jesus. They're so obnoxious, I don't even want to talk to them. Let me tell you something. They're also some of the people who are the least likely to accept the mark of the beast and to worship some guy sitting in a temple. So as we're running away from the powers that be and trying to somehow get off the grid, we may have to also witness to a Muslim. Okay? We may have to witness to an Orthodox Jew. But there's a lot of people on this planet that just are not going to accept any mark or microchip or whatever. There will be people who come to Jesus during the tribulation period. Look at Revelation chapter 13. So, as we see the Christian church get more and more liberal in its theology and its morality, and fall further away from the truth, from the true Jesus of the Bible, from the true way of salvation, from the true way of godly living, that's also an indication that we're getting closer to the second coming of Christ. Now, Revelation 13, you can spend, you can write entire books on this chapter. You can spend months of sermons on this chapter. We're just going to kind of breeze through it. I'm just going to make a few points there. It says, then I saw on the sand of the sea, I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea. Now, usually the sea in the book of Revelation is symbolic for the Gentile nations, okay? And so a beast rises up out of the Gentile nations, having seven heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. You can look further on in Revelation. The 10 horns stand for 10 kings of 10 kingdoms that will be ruling the world in the last days. The world will be broken down into 10 regions. By the way, 1968, Pesci. What was Pesci's first? Aurelio Pesci of the Club of Rome in 1968. Broke the world down into 10 regions. He and his globalist buddies, the Club of Rome. It's like, who are these guys? Where do they think they own the world? Then as time goes on, the European Union comes into it, and that's one of those regions. And the Russian Union, and the African Union. And then we were trying to get the North American Union, Canada, United States, and Mexico. These things are coming. That you wonder, why don't our politicians want to close off our borders? Because an awful lot of our politicians on both sides of the aisle want America, Canada, and Mexico to be part of one union, one region. Okay? The seven heads stand for the seven hills of the city upon which the woman, the false church, sits, according to Revelation 17. But Rome is famous as the seven cities of Rome, the seven hills of Rome. Verse 2. Now the beast which I saw, so the beast here is like this end time one world government. The beast which I saw was like a leopard, his feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon, that's Satan, you look at Revelation 12:9 and 12:12. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads, so one of the leaders, I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world marveled and followed the beast. Now, there's a lot of Bible scholars who do not take that literally. I do. I think that this guy's going to receive, the Antichrist can receive a mortal head wound, and people are going to be crying, and like when John F. Kennedy died or Martin Luther King Jr. died, they're going to be feeling really bad, and this and that, and he stood for peace or whatever, and then all of a sudden the guy's going to come back to life. Okay? That would be something that would amaze the world and they would marvel after him and follow the beast. Verse 4, so they worshiped the dragon, that's Satan, who gave authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? So there's going to be this global government is going to have a monopoly on military power. And during the John F. Kennedy administration, they signed the Freedom from War document. That's been superseded by other documents that are only worse, which basically talk about taking from all the militaries of all the nations in the world and giving that power to a UN peace force. And that's supposed to be man's answer to prevent war and to bring peace to the planet Earth. But eventually, there's going to be a global entity that's going to have a monopoly on military power in the last days. And so you see, the beast is being used of the end time war, one world government, but the beast is also being used of the individual who heads the global government. And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. So he speaks against God, and he claims to be God. And he was given authority to continue for 42 months. That's 3.5 years, that 3.5 year period throughout the book of Revelation. That's the second 3.5 years after the 7-year peace treaty, which is probably signed by the Antichrist, many nations, and the nation of Israel. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. The saints, that's all true believers. In the Bible, we find saints. Paul writes letters to saints. When I grew up Catholic, I thought, you're not a saint until you die. And then years later, maybe hundreds of years later, they might canonize you a saint. And then you become a saint. No, you don't have to die and go to heaven to become a saint. You don't have to be recognized by the Catholic Church to become a saint. If you're a professing believer, you're a saint right now. Paul writes his letters to the saints and the churches. And all a saint means is that we're set apart. Because we claim to be Christians, we're set apart for God's holy purposes. Okay? And the sanctified ones. Well, the Antichrist is going to declare war on the saints and overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. That means he will rule the entire world. Now, there's going to be some revolts here and there, which is going to make World War I and World War II look like little games compared to what's going on and what's going to lead up to the final battle, the Battle of Armageddon. But he'll be given authority over every nation on earth. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Is your name in the book of life, the Lamb's book of life? Okay? Because if it's not there, everything's going to come down. And it's going to come down on you. And the tribulation, as bad as it is, that's the worst 3.5 years on the planet Earth. But you don't want to know what it's like in the lake of fire. Okay? And the lake of fire will never, ever, ever end. I take every possible bad human emotion, roll them all up into one, and that's just a fraction of what hell's going to be like. I'm kind of claustrophobic. My dad was claustrophobic. So he used to think of hell as being in a, I think he even had a dream that he was in a cave and the inside wall, they opened up a fiery cave. It was really hot and they just reached the side, his demon just reached the side of the wall and opened up a drawer and stuck him in there and closed it up. And so for my dad, that was claustrophobia. So for some people, it's loneliness. You're not going to be partying in hell. Okay? Others, it's depression, feeling of rejection, feeling of shame. Okay? You take each one of these to the 1,000,000th power and then add them all together, and that might give you a little glimpse of what hell's like. But the fact of the total hopelessness This will never get any better. This will never get any better. You know, I was talking with another former Marine before the service about how much we hate nausea. Because a lot of crazy stuff going on. And I always told him, I said, man, when I get nausea, I start praying, Lord, take me now. Take me now. Hell's going to be a lot worse than eternal nausea. You know, when I get nauseous, I always think, you know what? Tomorrow around this time, I'm not going to be fully better, but I won't be nauseous. You're in hell, you ain't got no tomorrow. If you got a tomorrow, you got hope. When you're in hell, it's eternal. And if your name's not in the Lamb's Book of Life, only one way to get your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. You got to bow before the Lamb. You know, and there's a lot of people in the world, they just love power. Why would I bow before a lamb who was slain? All I care about is power. I don't care about some lamb who was slain. Well, be honest with you, though, the lamb who was slain is also the lion of the tribe of Judah. The lamb who was slain, it's a little lamb. Lambs are so mellow, okay? This little lamb who was slain is also the King of Kings. This little lamb is also the Lord of Lords. And he always was and always will be the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You want to lock horns with the lamb? You're going down. But you're going down forever and ever and ever. Jesus described hell as a place where the worm does not die and the fires are never quenched. Eternal conscious torment. No rest, day and night, forever and ever. And trust in Jesus alone for salvation. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. If you're not trusting in Jesus for salvation, I'm not trying to trash talk you or anything, but if you came, I don't care how you came in this building today. I do care about how you leave this building today. And if you leave this building today and you're not trusting in the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, you are a fool. Okay? You might say, well, Richard Dawkins is smarter than you. Yeah, he's smarter than me, but Richard Dawkins is a fool. Anybody who rejects the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, anybody who rejects the Lord Jesus Christ, is a fool. Not because they're not intelligent, not because they're not educated, but because they wasted the life that God gave them. Tim this morning was reading from Psalm 90. Number your days. How many of us number our days? I try to number my days. Okay? You got 70 years on this planet. If you're really strong and blessed, you got 80 years. If you're blessed enough to live in America, you might have 90 years. I got aunts and uncles on my dad's side of the family living to be, you know, between 94 and 96 years old. Okay? I don't want to talk about my mother's side of the family. I'm hoping I didn't get their genes. I might have died a few years ago if I did. But you got to sit down and try to figure out, you know what? What ministry have you called me to? Where am I now? And where do you want me to be 10 years from now, 20 years from now? And how much time do I have? So I don't think you're going to have to accomplish everything that you think God's calling you to do. But at that point when you die, were you on track? Were you being all that God called you to be? And that's what a wise man is. A fool takes this life and says, hey, I'm going to live it for me. I'm going to blaspheme the God of Israel. I'm going to blaspheme the triune God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And I'm going to spend my 70, 80 years on earth having a ball. Number your days and live for Jesus. And if you don't, you're a fool. Now, Bible, the word fool doesn't mean an intellectual fool. It means a moral fool. It means you're making a bad choice. Okay? But you know, God the Son became a man. When he came there, just read Philippians 2, 5 to 11. He didn't come here to have a picnic. He didn't come here to have a party. He didn't come here to have his needs met. Okay? He's God. He doesn't have any needs. He came here to put his human needs on a shelf and to lay down his life for us. Okay? But if you don't love Jesus with all your heart, you're not trusting him for salvation, and you're not living for Jesus, you're playing a fool. Okay? But if your name's not in the Lamb's Book of Life, if you don't trust in Jesus for salvation, you're going to fall for the Antichrist if he comes during your lifetime. Then verses 9 and 10, if anyone has an ear, let him hear. Basically, if you got spiritual ears, listen to God's word. When God gives you a warning, you better heed it. It was the commercials. Some of you out here are as old as I am, and you'll remember what was it when E.F. Hutton talks, everybody listens. They have guys talking. Says, "Well, my broker says this." Another guy says, "Well, my broker is E.F. Hutton," and E.F. Hutton says, and everybody in the restaurant stops to listen. Okay. Well, if E.F. Hutton's smart, when God talks, when Jesus talks, E.F. Hutton listens. If you got spiritual ears, hear what the Lord says. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. So basically what we're being told there is, look, we should persevere the tribulation knowing that those who imprisoned us, King Jesus is going to imprison them. Those who killed us with the sword, King Jesus is going to kill them with the sword. Okay? And, you know, we all had those arguments when we were kids that, you know, my dad's bigger than your dad. My dad could whoop your dad any day. You know, and you're usually telling that to a guy that you know could whoop you. So you got to go to the next level. The fact of the matter, you know, if you're trusting in the triune God of the Bible, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, you know, your God's bigger than their God. And the Antichrist is going to look like a big God. But he's not the infinitely big God. He's not the true God. He's not the God who saves. And he's not the God who's coming back to judge the living and the dead in the last days. Okay, then there's another beast, the right-hand man, the beast from the earth. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth. And he had two horns like a lamb. So he looks like a lamb, like a religious leader, like a man of peace. But he spoke like a dragon. So, again, he's getting his authority and his power from Satan himself. Later on, he's called the false prophet. So you have the Antichrist, the global political leader, and his right-hand man is going to be the false prophet, a global religious leader. And they're going to come side by side. Now, he comes from the earth, so some people see that this guy, since the sea is the Gentiles, the earth might be Israel, false prophet could be a Jewish religious leader. You know, when you build a temple, if you rebuild a temple, whoever the Jewish high priest is, he's going to be way up high on the religious ladder in the eyes of people on the planet earth. And it talks about the false prophet. He exercises all the authority of the first beast, the Antichrist, in his presence, and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs, so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in sight of men. Again, miracles. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast, the Antichrist, who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. So he forces everybody on the planet to worship the Antichrist, or there's going to be a death sentence, death warrant out for you. It says he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except the one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. Okay? Some think it's going to be a tattoo on the forehead or on the right hand. Others think it's going to be a microchip implant. You know, I go to the store. I want to buy a box of Cheerios. Okay? And first thing, I usually got to climb up to reach it, but that's a whole other thing. But I get the box of Cheerios, and I have no idea how much it costs. Some stores, they don't even tell you. They don't even write it out in letters and numbers where you can understand it. So I got to wait till they scan it to find out. And then the price pops up, you know, $5.99 or whatever it is. Someday you could walk in a store, well, hopefully not me, and after they scan your stuff, they turn around and scan your right hand or your forehead, and then it deducts it from your electronic account in a cashless society. We are moving in that direction. And you know what they're going to say when they move to the mark of the beast? There's going to be a lot of people that don't want to be tracked. And then there's going to be, obviously, Christians who don't want to accept the mark of the beast. And they're going to say, look, you have to deny Jesus. Jesus was the God of old religion, the God of war, the God of ugliness, the God of bigotry. But the new Messiah is the God of peace. And all these other evil people, when 9/11 happened, Christopher Hitchens, the late Christopher Hitchens, a brilliant British journalist, he used 9/11 Muslims hijacking our planes, flying our planes into our buildings, and killing our people. He viewed that as evidence against Christianity. See? I told you Christianity kills. Well, Muslims aren't Christians. No, but Christopher Hitchens says, but Muslims believe in God, and Christians believe in God, so they pretty much believe the same things. And you just paint with a wide brush. And so the day's going to come, they're going to say, if you worship the old God, the outdated God of bigotry and war and racism and intolerance, they didn't even think, they called homosexuality a sin. If you worship the old God like those Muslims, and you don't let us track you everywhere you go, then if you're not for us, you're against us. You're one of those terrorists. And you might think that, you know, Pastor Phil, you're a good guy, but that's far-fetched. The most likely charge for Christians in ancient Christianity, they were labeled as haters of mankind. And unlike American Christians, the ancient Christians, they didn't even have weapons. They didn't even have firearms. They didn't even have swords, most of them. How could they be the haters of mankind? Well, they were the haters of mankind because of the Pax Romanus, the peace of Rome. Rome said, you know what? We gave you peace. How did they give us peace? They went around and conquered every other government. A peace like that, who needs a war? They went around, conquered every other government, and then they set up their own puppet rulers. And then they say, well, now we've given you peace. The nations won't go to war with us because we rule the nations. And so the least you can do is pay taxes to Rome, to say Caesar is Lord, call Caesar God, and to offer incense to the Roman gods. And if you don't do that, you are opposed to the peace of Rome. You know, human wisdom's method or attempt to get peace. You're opposed to the peace of Rome. You must be against the peace of Rome. You're a hater of mankind. And the same thing is going to be coming down. There are people, I mean, what were we called by one of the candidates? The deplorables. The deplorables. I spent a lot of time with you people, fellowshipping, breaking bread, eating food, talking. When I'm hurting, you guys come alongside, okay? You're there for me. Last word on the planet I would use for anybody in this room is, you're deplorable. But there's some people in positions of power. They don't like us. And they think we're all the problem. We're the cause of all the problems in the world. And so the day's going to come. Now, let me say, if they start microchipping people, and there's no, you know, and by the way, there's thousands of people who've been microchipped. They used to do it in the forearm, and people were getting skin cancer. So then they decided it'd be much better to put it on the back of a hand or on the forehead, because there's less meat, less likely for cancer to spread. But those people do not have the mark of the beast. When you're given the mark of the beast, you're going to be asked to, at the very least, acknowledge the Antichrist as your God, and then you may even be asked to deny those things that Tim quoted, where believing in one God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, and in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and in the Holy Spirit. All those things that we're supposed to believe as Christians, we may be asked to deny those things. You know, in ancient times, when they'd baptize somebody, you not only affirmed your faith in Jesus, but you also rejected Satan and his works. Okay? Everything's going to be flipped around. Isaiah 5:20, woe to those who call evil good and good evil. And so whatever the case, remain true to Jesus. But, you know, if you remain true to Jesus and you stand for Jesus in the workplace and you get beat up or fired tomorrow, don't get mad at me. Jesus said, you trust in me, bad things are going to happen to you on this planet. Okay, it's not going to be a rose garden. People, America, they just make fun of us. But now, you know, a few Christian bakers have been put out of business because they wouldn't bake cakes for a gay wedding. You know, we got to decide which side that we're on. Now, I'm going to still continue this next week, I think, because I really don't want to rush through this material. So we'll just close with Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. Paul's letter to the Galatians. Chapter 1 and verse 10. And Paul just got done saying, look, even if an apostle or an angel preaches a gospel other than that which has already been preached, let him be accursed. Okay? Now, he knew what he was saying was not going to be popular. So in Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, he said this. And this is what I'm going to leave you with today. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. See, you can live for the applause of man. You can live to please man, or you can live to please God. You can't do both. This is a fallen creation. Mankind has fallen. We declared war on God in the garden. And even because we were his enemies, God sent his own son to die for us on the cross. But there is a war going on, and you cannot stay on the fence. You got to decide which side you're on. Are you living to please man? Or have you trusted in Jesus? And are you living to please God? The battle lines have been drawn. You got to decide which side you're on. And Jesus promised he's going to return. There is no such thing as a true believer who doesn't believe in the second coming of Christ. The Lord Jesus predicted he's going to return, he's going to judge the living and the dead, and he is going to reign in glory and in power. You've got to decide. I've got to decide. You make that once for all decision, but then you just keep deciding each day that you want to stay true to that commitment. And instead of living for you, you live for the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb who was slain, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Things are going to get really bad for Christians in America. But we just got to keep telling ourselves, He's coming back. Oh yeah, they're mocking me. They make fun of me. They call me names. He's coming back. The King is coming. And if you listen closely, you can hear His voice. And if you read your newspaper and you read the Bible, we'll focus on this next week. He says, be ready. Last days there's going to be mockers, but you be ready. So you decide which side you're on. Are you living to please men? Or are you living to please Jesus? Joshua said, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Let's close with a word of prayer.
Hello, this is Dr. Phil Fernandez, the president of the Institute of Biblical Defense and senior pastor of Trinity Bible Fellowship. Now, you may have seen on my website lately that we've got an ad, Wanted, 100 Certified Christian Apologists. What's that all about? Well, with the high cost of Bible colleges and seminary, and often the need to give up your job and relocate and try to figure out how to get another job to take care of your family, so many men and women are having a difficult time training for apologetics ministry. And so we don't think it should be an economic issue. We think if God's called you to defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints, that we should be able to get you the training. Now we have the Institute of Biblical Defense Certificate and Apologetics Program. Is a one-year program, and that entire program can be completed for $1,000 or less over the course of a year. So it's something that's affordable, and we will train you in defending the faith once for all delivered to the saints. If God's calling you to be an apologist and you cannot afford traditional Bible college or seminary, Institute of Biblical Defense is here to help. Thank you. God bless.